From Bayside Church International Victor Harbour, this is Chad Mansbridge.
Father, that's great. Awesome. Chad is going to come up in just a moment, and he has got a fantastic word for us. Just prepare your hearts, ready to receive it, and I just want to welcome Chad up. Awesome.
Thank you.
Thanks, Craig. I'm going to stand on the stage so that our parents' room can, super toddlers can see us. Everyone, turn around and wave to the camera back there. Say, g'day all little parents and little loud kids. Absolutely. No, very good morning. I don't want to tell you to grow up today. No, be as immature as you like. Last week, while our focus or our vision is Jesus, to know him and to show him, and that is something that will last forever. One of the other thing I announced last week is something of a theme that we are wanting to give our attention to on into this new year, and it's simply the word grow. And I won't explain all of that again today, but I ask you to commit yourself to being a people who grow down, who grow with, who grow out, and who grow up. Today, I want to encourage you with a message that is going to be so simple, straightforward, and succinct. I want to encourage you to grow down. I want to encourage you to grow down, to go deeper. This is the phrase we're using. Thanks, Jess. Growing down is about going deeper, grounded in the love and the lordship of Christ. Growing down is about going deeper. I want to ask you to grow down. I want to encourage you to set your heart to go deeper. What does that mean? It means becoming more grounded. That's what the G of grow stands for, grounded in the love and the lordship of Christ. And I'm going to do this very simple. These sermons over these next few weeks, I'm taking the pulpit all of this month just to sort of provide a broad brushstroke of this theme and what it can look like. And my idea is not to give really great depth or lengthy teaching, but just to give, as I said, a very simple overview of what it looks like to grow down, with, out, and up, and over the course of the rest of the year, or however long God keeps his focus on this for us, others will massage these truths in and find other ways to outwork them in our life. So today all I'm going to do is this. I'm going to speak about, encourage you to put your roots down into God, Christ's love and lordship. That's two things. And then I'm going to give three things as to how you can go about that. It's very Chad. Those of you who'll be around, you'll see that happen. But that's where we're going today. Are you ready? Come on. Why don't we... Okay, we've already prayed. I'm going to trust that you're focused. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll go for Ephesians 3:16. Good to see Mal Perry as well today. G'day, mate. He'll soon be a grandpa. Not from Veronica yet. No, no, guy. I'm not making any announcement. The other daughter. All right, Ephesians 3:16. Paul speaking to the church. I'm reading the New Living Translation, and it says, I pray for you that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down. Everybody say, grow down. Your roots will grow down into God's love. And that will keep you strong. And may you also have the power to understand, in all, as with all God's people should, just how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's actually too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of the life and power that comes from God is talking about a love that is experiential, that you know not by head knowledge, so don't even think I can teach you. There's an escape for me, isn't it? I can't even teach you. You can't teach the love of God. It is something that is experienced, but yet it is still something that you can know. It is wide, it is high, it is deep. And Paul says, I pray that your roots will grow down into his love, that you will be strong. A major secret to strength in life, 101, is to grow down. Put your roots into the love of God. Because there will come a time where your strength will be needed. There will be a time where suffering will come, where testings of the heart will come, where trouble will come. I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm just a normal human who's lived for longer than 2 seconds. These things happen. Your strength will be tested, and one of the greatest ways to have strength to draw on in that time, like a big tree by the side of the road that has been collided with by a car, or a big tree out in a field that has had wind and storms of life come but stands firm because their roots are down. I remember halfway during the year, we've had a couple of big storms last year down this way, yeah? And we were in Victoria during one of them. We missed it, but we drove past through Strathalbyn and all that area. Oh my goodness, I couldn't believe how many trees were uprooted. Not branches falling down, but the whole darn thing was uprooted. But you could see the root system. And the reason those ones came up is because their roots were going out, but they weren't growing down deep. The test, we can stand the test of strength when our roots have gone down. And Paul says, I want your roots to grow down into God's love. We can argue whether Jesus needed this, but there's no mistake that before his 40 days in the desert of being tempted and going through trial, before that 40 days of testing, the very last thing that happened before that is that he heard the voice of his father say, I love you, mate. This is my son. I love him and I'm pleased with him. Did Jesus need that? I don't know. You can argue that. But maybe at least what it does is it sets an example for us. We need to be rooted and established in God's love. I love what Tony Rainbow shared at Church Together last couple of weeks ago, with all the stuff that they've been through this year. And you know, he just said, what I'd learned is that God is God in every season. And he didn't put it this way, but I also understood this. No matter what, God is God in every season, but God is also love in every season. Because no matter what circumstances may change, this does not change, 1 John 3. God is love. Circumstances do not change his nature, and the scripture says that God is love. The love that God has, or the love that God is unmerited. There is nothing you can do to earn it or deserve it. As we say, there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. I'll do this, God will love me more. Nothing you can do to make him love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. Because his love is unmerited. There's nothing you can do to earn and deserve it. His love is unmatched. There's nothing you can find that will compare to it. That's what the two sons in the story of the prodigal son found out. One was trying to earn his father's love. The other thought he could do better elsewhere. Both were wrong. God's love is unmerited and God's love is unmatched. His love is unchanging. There is nothing you can do to alter it. His love is unending. No expanse of time or space can see its end. For I am convinced that neither life or death or angels or demons or the past or the present or the future will be able to separate us from the love of God, because his love is unending. His love is unfailing. No matter what trial or testing or tribulation, none of those things can supersede the power of his love. His love is unfailing. I've been reading Isaiah recently and finally got up to the good bits. It's like Revelation, Larry. And there's this wonderful verse in chapter 54, and it relates to you and me because it's a promise for God's new covenant people. I know this because in chapter 52 and chapter 53, it's all about Jesus, the suffering servant who went to the cross, who died for our sins, who was beaten and bruised for us. That's the whole context of chapter 52 and 53. And chapter 54 says this, verse 9 and 10. It says, as, it's on the screen, let's go, to, I don't have it written down. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the land or the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you or rebuke you again. Now we can argue the nature of Noah's flood, whether it was local because it destroyed Noah's world, or whether it was global because it destroyed planet Earth, whatever, you can argue that. The point is this, no Christians doubt the fact that God would be faithful to that promise of never causing that flood to come again. Are you certain of that? Then just, come on, are you certain of that? He put the bow in the sky. Hey? The bow is a picture of an archer's bow with the string taken out, hung up on the shelf, boom, so it looks like this. God, the warrior, saying, I'm hanging up my bow, peace. Okay? The Hebrew doesn't say rainbow, it says bow. There's all this mixed analogy in there. Oh, that's cool, isn't it? Oh, never heard that before. All right. So the bow in the sky. Listen, just as certain as Christians are that that is a promise that God will never bring the flood of Noah again, in this scripture he says, so I promise in the same way I'll never be angry with you again. How many Christians walk around with that reality? Because of the Isaiah 52 suffering servant, because of Isaiah 53, he took our sin. Isaiah 54 says, to me, like the days of Noah, I promise, my anger will never be directed towards you again, because it was directed towards one at a place called Calvary. Why did I read that verse? Because the next verse says this, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, and I will never remove my covenant of peace from you. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, my unfailing love will never be removed. Do you know that? Do you know that? Have you had some mountains, some things that you thought were solid and secure in your life that suddenly are now gone? Things that you thought would never change, people that you thought would always be there, things that you thought you could always rely on. You know, I never wake up in the morning, go down to Encounter Bay and think, gee, I wonder if the bluff's going to be here today. You just know it's there. I never drive back from Adelaide thinking, gee, I hope today's the day I don't have to go up Wollonga Hill. I reckon that'll be gone today. No, it's always there. But there are things in our lives that we consider mountains that will never go, that sometimes they can be shaken, and yet God says, I don't care what those things are, know this, my love is unfailing. And my love, even it doesn't even say my love, I love that, it says my love for you, my unfailing love for you will never be shaken. Now that won't benefit you if you're not down planted deep in it. It's true, but in order for that to be a reality appropriate in your life, I'm going to encourage you to grow down. Grow down deep into the love of God. His love is unmerited, unmatched, unchanging, unending, and unfailing, and yet His love is also unforced. And so it's up to us how much we receive and benefit from it, to a degree. You can't stop the sun from shining, but you can bring yourself out from under its rays. You can't stop God loving you, but His love is unforced. It's up to us to receive. And I'll provide some practical handles of how to do that later. In the meantime, just hear and just somehow in your heart say, yes, I agree, God loves me. Second thing we need to grow down deeper in is into the Lordship of Christ. Colossians 2 puts it this way, verse 6 and 7. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing as thankfulness, with thankfulness. He says, I want you to be rooted and established in Christ, but not just Christ in a general sense, but Christ Jesus as Lord. As you receive Christ as Lord, so continue to be rooted and established in Him. Just as circumstances don't change the fact that Christ is love, so also it doesn't change the fact that Christ is Lord. He is God in every season, He is love in every season, and He is Lord despite any and every season. Come on, He is Lord. He is the man. He is the boss, the man in that sense, you know what I mean? And Matthew's gospel, I've also been reading a bit of Matthew lately. Matthew's gospel is the gospel that really focuses on Jesus being Lord or Jesus being King. It's one of the main themes of that book. It's in chapter 7 that we read the story, or Jesus telling the story of the man who built his house on sand and the man who built his house on the rock. And I always grew up hearing pastors, or whenever I've heard that story told, it's described as being the rock as being God's word that we build our life on. And that's because Jesus said, those who hear my words and put them into practice are like the man who built my house on a rock. And so I always was told the rock is God's word. And yet I'm now seeing, I'd rather put it a different way. Because it's not, as Jesus said, it's the man who hears the words and puts it into practice. He is the one that's like a rock. In other words, it's the man who says, Lord, what you say goes. It's the man who has that in his heart. What you say goes. That man is like the man who built his house on a rock. What does that guy do? He's the one saying, you're in charge. What you say goes. You're in charge. Your word, your will, your ways, yes, all of that is true, but it's hearing and obeying. It's the man who says, you're in charge, you are Lord, you're the boss. And he said, it is that man who's built his house on a rock. So it's the man rooted in the word of God. Yeah, I'm happy with that. But for me, rooted and grounded in the lordship of Christ, in that revelation that what you say goes because you're in charge. You okay with that? In the Last Supper, in Matthew, Matthew's the only gospel that brings this out. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me tonight. Remember that whole rooster story? You know, the rooster story. Cock-a-doodle-doo one. And he says, one by one, they go around the table and they say, well, surely it's not I, Lord. And Matthew says, surely not I, Lord. Yeah. Thomas says, I doubt it's me, Lord. Whatever. Bartholomew says, surely not I. Andrew, John, Philip, Thaddeus, they all say, surely not I, Lord. And then the last guy says, surely not I, Rabbi. And Matthew's gospel is the only one that brings it out. But there was one there at the table that didn't call him Lord. He called him teacher. Because, yeah, see, you can hear someone's word and know they're a good teacher, but then find something better elsewhere and go, yeah, I'm going for this now. And I wonder if that's what Judas had. Judas was a disciple who was happy to follow the teacher while his teaching was benefiting him, but once he saw a benefit elsewhere, jingle jangle, 30 silver pieces, he realized, actually, that means more to me than his word. Because Judas didn't say, not surely not I, Lord. Could it be that the reason Judas was the one that betrayed was because he wasn't grounded in the fact that, yeah, you're more than a teacher. What you say goes because you're Lord. And so at the end of Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven has been given to me, and now I want you to go, and I want you to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember that? Instantly, most of us, all of us, think about water baptism when we hear that. That's why when we dunk people, we say, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in accordance with Matthew 28. Amen. But the word baptism, strictly speaking, means immerse. It doesn't say baptize people in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What if all Jesus meant was immerse people in the name of the Father? Immerse people in the nature of God as a loving, kind, awesome dad, immerse people in that. Immerse people in the name of Christ, the Messiah, in everything that that name represents. Holiness, salvation, wholeness. Immerse people into Christ as Lord. Immerse people in Holy Spirit, in His empowering and intoxicating and wonderful presence. Immerse people into God. Whatever, Chad. All right, point is, put your roots down and let's grow down into Christ as Lord. Immerse yourself in Him. Because all other ground is sinking sand. And when I see Christ as Lord, despite my situation and circumstances, when I've established that in my heart, I see myself as a servant. And I know that my role is to submit my tongue to Him. So I'm conscious of how I speak and the measure of integrity and kindness that comes out of my words. When I see Him as Lord, I understand I'm a servant and I'm faithful with my time and how I spend that, how I prioritize my time. When I see myself as a servant, I understand God has given me treasure. God has given me talent. And I want to be faithful in stewarding those things because He's the Lord of my life. And ultimately those things belong to Him. Yeah? It's such a little thing, and it's not a religious thing to me, but it's so practical. One of the things I've loved about watching Alex and Leanne run their business, and I only kind of just realized this lately, but I think they demonstrate to me a people who understand that Sunday, they see that as the first day of the week. Now that might sound silly to us because we all know that in theory, don't you? We all know that's officially the first day of the week, but we grow up in a culture where we call Saturday and Sunday the week end. It's the end of the week. But of course in the Hebrew understanding, no, it's the beginning of the week. Because the Sabbath, for them, the last day was from Friday night to Saturday night. And so the week started with Saturday night and all day Sunday. That was the first day of the week. And it's such a... I'm not saying this matters to God. I mean, John arguably calls it the Lord's Day. And so people have different persuasions about this. I don't want to get too silly about it. But I wonder how much it does for our own headspace when we start seeing a Sunday as the start of my week. That actually the first thing I'm doing is worshiping with His people. The first thing I'm doing, like Paul says to the Corinthians, on the first day of the week, bring your financial gift. On the first day of the week, I'm investing. On the first day of the week, I'm with His people. On the first day of the week, I'm worshiping community. That's how I start my week. It's interesting because if you take that whole Hebrew thing, that the day actually starts at nighttime. I wonder how much that might shift our world. If we actually say, my day begins when I put my head on the pillow, how are you going to start your day? By sleeping. Because wasn't that Adam's experience? Adam was created on the sixth day and his first day of existence was the Sabbath. So he began life resting with God and then worked out of that. We grow up in an environment that teaches us you work first and then you earn your rest, don't you? Work and play. And I see wisdom in that, funnily enough. But I also see wisdom in this reality. Actually, I'm starting my day by sleeping. Lord, I submit myself as I sleep to You. I actually start my day knowing there's nothing on, that all pressure's off, I'm sleeping. But I wonder if we even set that as our mind, that I'm starting the week on that Sunday. It's just something of the way of saying, Lord, Jesus is first. And on the side, of course, I don't see any day as more holy than or sacred or special than others. Of course not. Because every day is the Lord's day. God owns it all. Totally. But if it helps our mind of going, you know what? I start my thinking about my work on Sunday night before I go into the office on Monday. So I'm planned and prepared, ready to go. Not frantically rocking up at 8 o'clock wondering what I'm doing. No, actually Sunday night before I go to bed, I'm thinking about the next day. Business owners are nodding all over the place because you know that's exactly what we need to do as business owners. You go, the work week doesn't start Monday morning. It starts Sunday as I'm preparing the way ahead. I think that was a bit too much of a detour. The point is this. We need to be established in the fact that Jesus is Lord. Amen? He's Lord. and that doesn't change. If you agree, say,
Amen.
You ripper. Three simple things. Let's get very Chad right now. Three ways that we can find ourselves established in the love and the lordship of Christ. They're my three S's. The Spirit, the Scriptures, and the saints. How do we get established in the love of God? Romans 5 says this. It says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. He has given us Holy Spirit to fill our hearts to experience his love. How do you know? How do you get more established in the love of God? You allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you so you can experience his love. It's exactly what we were doing this morning, thanks girls. Guy had a picture as we were worshipping before. He said, you know, as we were worshipping, I felt like I saw a container that had a screw, someone was screwing a container and putting it deep into the ground and covering it up. But it was a good thing. It wasn't like someone's hiding and locking something in and hiding it. He was saying, no, I felt like what was happening during worship was people were experiencing something of the love of God, and that God was capping that, putting it down deep, so that when you need it, like a time capsule, it'll come up. You can pull on that resource. Hey? So just experiencing. What we did today in worship, you might think, oh, that was a nice 20 minutes. No, hang on. What you were doing was putting your roots down into the love of God. You don't need, there might come a time you would need to draw on that resource today. So invest in the spiritual experience of knowing his love. And for some of us, that can be incredibly mystical and wonderful and dramatic. There are people in this room who see angels, who see heavenly visions. There are people in this room. Jay had one of the ladies over, someone in our house this week, can't remember who it was, and she said, you know, more and more now I'm in worship and I'm seeing words written over people's heads. Just bam, I'm seeing words written over their heads. I've had experiences in God where I've lost control of my body. I've had what I can only describe as trances. And I've had experiences that I can't articulate in heaven. And I've got many friends who do that. Some of you have the ability to spend hours, quote, waiting on God. For you to push on between 3 minutes and go for hours is not a small thing. In those experiences, make sure you take that experience and allow yourself to be rooted in God's love. But in the same way, let's not glorify those experiences as the only way to experience God's love. Because God does speak to us in 3 second moments. God does speak to us on the bathroom. God gives us little moments of providence that if you miss them, they are his way of communicating his love to you. My mum's in hospital this week, and for the first time in years, she has a craving for sausage rolls. My mum doesn't like sausage rolls. I mean, she's Australian, but she doesn't like sausage rolls. It's not something to eat. She's in hospital thinking, I don't really want a sausage roll. She's from Sydney. That's how they talk. And I want a sausage roll. That's a bit weird. A couple of hours later, my auntie comes in and she says, oh, I decided to bake something this morning. My auntie never bakes. Never. She says, I never bake. I had this desire to bake. And she pours it as this tray takes off the tea towel. She's made sausage rolls that morning, brought them into the hospital. Now we can dismiss that as, oh, that's a nice coincidence. Or we can find the magical moment of that mystery from our Maker, an act of providence, and go, wow, God loves me. I'm going through a bad time. But God's in charge. He knows. Those little moments. Chatting with Dan and Joe this week, Joe was sharing how she's had a couple of visions lately, again, over this side, about mummies being unwrapped, like cloth coming off them. I think she shared it. There's something she feels like on her heart this year. People have experienced this sense of taking off the grave clothes. And she's just had this privately, some moments with God where God showed her that. And then her daughter is playing with her phone the other day and starts texting randomly to herself, as kids do when they get the phone. And you know, she looked at it and the first letters were RRFFZY, you know, that's sort of random stuff. But as you type a text on a phone, sometimes predictive text comes up and it gives you words that you can choose. How many of you got one like that? And 3 options come up. And so she started pressing those options. And it delivered a whole coherent sentence. And it was all about mummies being unwrapped and grave clothes taken off so they can be free. Now, you can dismiss that as a little bit of coincidence, and gee, Samsung really have the big brother thing going, they can read our minds now. Or you can stand back and go, you know what, that is an opportunity for me to experience God's presence and say, Lord, you love me, you're on my case. Don't miss those little moments. Don't just think that experiencing God's love in the spirituals has to be this wonderful, dramatic thing. It can also be in those little wonderful things of just practicing His presence, of just driving in your car and thinking, you know what? I imagine Jesus is right next to me, leaning out your hand, putting it on the seat. Just pretend like you're holding hands with Him and just go, I love you. I'm glad you're here. You can do that. Just practice His presence. Establish yourself in His love. How do you establish yourself in the love of God? You do so by the Spirit. Okay? Spending time in the Spirit, no matter how that looks, spend time with the Spirit. Take notice of little things. It was John in his revelation where he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard the voice of Him speak to me. He had a revelation of Jesus as Lord by the Spirit of God. Secondly, another practical way to establish ourselves in God's love and lordship is through the Scriptures. So obvious, but that's what I do. Through the Scriptures. I've loved reading Isaiah recently. I'm just developing a great understanding of the lordship and of our God. It's so, so beautiful. Lorraine was just sharing me before how she sat down just to read the Bible this week. I just feel like reading the Scripture did the thing that we all do. We just go, Lord, speak to me. Open it up anywhere. Got revelation. Whew, good luck, Lord. All right, here we go. But the fact is, out of that Scripture, she came up with this wonderful revelation of how Jesus is worth bowing the knee to and submitting to, because He truly is Lord over every majestic thing that's ever been created. What is God doing? He's using the Scripture to reveal His lordship. Say, I'm in charge. The same chapter of Romans that says we experience God's love by the Spirit says that God demonstrates His own love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Read the account of Christ's crucifixion. Read the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53 and allow the Scriptures to ground you in His love for you. Home groups, reading the Bible, all those practical things, downloading iTunes, get the Word into you, okay? And allow that to ground you in His love and lordship. Number one, we learn His love and lordship by the Spirit. Number two, via the Scriptures. And number three, through one another, through the saints. Because there are attributes of God's nature, there are revelations of His love and His lordship that He will not give to you alone. He will give to someone else, and it's their job to teach you. It doesn't have to be a preacher. It could be your kid. It can be your grandma. It can be another person over coffee who have an understanding of God's love and lordship that is theirs to entrust and to teach you. So we learn from other people. Whew, okay, you okay? Feel like I'm running out of steam. All right, that might be a good place to stop. We're going to be talking about growing down. The next one's growing with. And so understanding the saints that God has put us with to grow with. Because God's put us in community to find out more about Him. Okay, and to come to know Him more. You okay with that? Yeah. Two points, what are they? To grow down into God's love and lordship, and we do that by the Spirit, Scriptures, and the saints. We're going to engage with Him over communion this morning, all right? Because communion is a wonderful thing to be able to remember His sacrifice for us, love, and the fact that He is Lord and in charge of us and our wholeness, all right? And we're going to do that together because communion is about not only engaging with Him, but it's about communing one with another and doing it as community, okay? So how about you stand to your feet, come out and grab some bread and juice and head back to your seats, and I'll give you some further instructions then.
This has been a podcast from Bayside Church International. Thanks for listening.